I want to give Elise a little bit of background before I actually get into the lesson. Over the years of my life, I keep running into a set of beliefs that have basically done a mess in various places. Because the beliefs, when you first hear them, they sound attractive. You sit there, you say, and they actually sound pretty reasonable. But the more you dig into it, and the more you see where it's leading to, you start saying, wait a minute, there's problems here. There's difficulties here. I remember a congregation where my wife and I, where we first met, this belief got brought in, and it split the congregation there. It happened here quite a number of years ago, where the same set of beliefs, and I was surprised because it was almost 15, 20 years later, and here it is again. Same set of beliefs. Different promoter, but same set of beliefs. And then when I was in Singapore last year, I kept in contact with some of the members of the church, and they were having problems in the congregation, and she sent me some slides, and I'm going, wait a minute, this is the same set of beliefs again. Now it's on the other side of the world. And so in preparation for that, I started putting some lessons together because I was going to go back there, and I figured I was going to end up tackling it. Unfortunately, the split already occurred since that time. But I wanted to go ahead and go over some of these things because you're going to run into this. And it's a good exercise in spotting false doctrine. So this is why the background to this particular set of lessons. Now, all of us, I want you to understand, all of us have friends and family who have vastly different beliefs than our own. And it's hard to think about the possibility of their not reaching heaven. This has always been a difficulty. There's a desire. We want everybody that we know to reach heaven. In fact, if you look in the world in general, most people think they're going there. And I think it's one of the surveys I keep seeing, you know, usually puts it somewhere around 80% if you ask people if they're going to heaven. You know, most people think they're going there. And this particular desire is sometimes exploited by false teachers who really have no desire to be bound by God's laws. So they exploit this desire that people want everyone to be saved. And as Paul pointed out in 2 Timothy chapter 3, or chapter 4, verse 3, 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 3, says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from truth and turn aside and will be turned aside to myths." This is something that's always going to be a problem. People have basic desires, and there's always someone who's willing and able to exploit those desires. This particular problem that we're going to look at today has been around for centuries. It's been in the denominational world. You can see that. For instance, I found one reference to a sign down in Arkansas on a Presbyterian church. It says, "Love God, love others, the rest is doctrine." Now, if you think about it for a minute, what it's really saying is it doesn't matter what you teach, because that's what doctrine means, so long as you love God and love your fellow man. Well, think about it. If it doesn't matter what you teach, as long as you got love God and love your fellow man, anything goes. And then you can tell yourself that anybody's acceptable. Now, the church isn't immune to this. In fact, you can find this type of teaching going all the way back into the 1800s. One of the more famous preachers Alexander Campbell, towards the end of his life, got into this type of teaching. He strayed off from where he was started from. And it's there. It's prevalent. It's been rearing its head every once in a while. Now, one of the ways this is done, if we understand, the desire is there's that people are trying to get everybody accepted. And the basic idea is then to lump things into this category they call doctrine. Okay? And I'm going to show you some quotes just so that you know where I'm coming from. I pulled this out of a book that's called Free in Christ, written by Cecil Hook. Okay? And so this particular quote comes out of chapter 8 that's labeled Gospel and Doctrine. And it says, although these two kinds of messages are not isolated into different paragraphs, books, or epistles, there is a valid distinction to be made. There is the gospel, which brings us into life and teachings that are direct our lives. The gospel gets us on the life raft. The apostolic teachings guide us on to the ultimate rescue. The gospel gets us on the Lord's workforce. The doctrines direct our work on the job. The gospel brings us into fellowship, while the doctrine and teachings guide those in fellowship. And it doesn't sound too bad, but I just want you to take note. It says there's two kinds of messages in the Bible. And where the alarm bells ought to come up with is it says they're not isolated. So who's making a decision which is gospel and which is doctrine? If it's not isolated, if it's mixed up altogether, who's separating this? See, when you first read through it, you don't notice that. But then it starts making a separation, saying that the gospel is basically what saves, and everything else is doctrine. See, by making the distinction, this false teacher, and you'll see why I'm labeling him a false teacher later, this particular false teacher is then able to claim that the gospel is essential, while doctrine only needs to be loosely followed. So he goes on in another part of that same chapter. He says the gospel is the faith, which was already delivered in Jude 3, to which they were obedient in Acts 6, verse 7, which Elymaeus resisted in Acts 13, verse 8, in which the disciples should continue in Acts 14, verse 22, which is on the basis of unity, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. The faith is the basis of our salvation. The differences of scruples and convictions about the teachings were matters of faith. Romans 14 deals with this point. One man has faith to eat all, while another was weak in the faith with scruples, verses 1 and 2. The faith convictions that you have between yourself and God, verses 22. The one who violates his scruples or convictions does not act from faith, hence he sins, verse 23. Now, if you go look up these verses, you'll find the gospel is being mentioned in each of the, you know, next in each of those passages. And so he's saying these are things that bring a person to be saved. They're the basis of salvation. But if you look at Romans 14, you don't see the word doctrine there. It's an assertion he's making, but it's not there. And he's using then Romans 14, not in a way that Romans 14 was actually originally written. But he's basically saying then it's just matters of faith, your personal faith. This is what you believe. It can be different from what I believe. And as long as you don't violate your own personal beliefs, then you're saved. And if you violate your own personal beliefs, then you're lost. But guess what? You can have a different belief than I do. And we'll both be saved. Somehow. At least according to what this is being stated. Now that division then is furthered by insisting then that the gospel is only taught to non-believers. And the doctrine is only taught to Christians. Here the quote says, the gospel was not preached to the church. There is no record of such, no instruction for it, no need for it. Although the word preach is used over 100 times in the New Testament writings, it is not used in reference to a believing assembly. It is the word for evangelize. A message was the gospel, the good news, the evangel, which was the one who proclaimed it, was the preacher, the evangelist. Okay, so he's basically saying, it's not right, it's not allowed for preachers to preach the gospel in an assembly like this. Because gospel is for making people believers. And supposedly in an assembly, there's only believers here. So gospel is only for non-believers. And when we are in an assembly like that, then we teach doctrine. But it doesn't really matter whether you accept my doctrine or not. We can do different things. And so the conclusion then from all this, and I know most of you are going, huh? I didn't follow that. But that's what a lot of the stuff, the way it's presented, that's the way it goes. The conclusion is that the gospel saves, but anything that's labeled doctrine is not necessary for salvation. Another quote. The gospel message of the faith was once for all delivered to the saints in Jude 3 before Jude was written. So it could not have been in Jude. Isn't that a fascinating thing? Jude can't be gospel because Jude says the gospel was already written. People were obedient to the faith in Acts 6 verse 7 before any epistle was written. So all the epistles are not gospel. Peter speaks of persons who have been born anew, though living in the living and abiding Word of God in 1 Peter 1 verse 23. Then he identifies the element of the Word which initiated life as the good news from which was preached to you in 1 Peter 1 verse 25. It was the gospel, the evangel, preached or evangelized. If all the New Testament writings are the gospels, then the sinner could not be saved without being taught in its entirety. For he must believe that the gospel before he can be saved, Mark 16, verse 15, and the verses following. He still would have to be unsaved until he obeyed all that is enjoined in the other writings. Thus, the quick conversion of those on Pentecost, the Ethiopian eunuch, the jailer, could not have been accomplished for a thorough course of indoctrination would have been necessary first, and whoever learns and obeys all the teachings, even in many years of sincere effort. The last paragraph basically says, if we say that you got to follow everything, that's too hard. If you got to follow all what the scriptures teach in order to be saved, well, that's impossible, because nobody can do that. And so, therefore, it can't be something that saves. It's only the gospel that's saved. You notice he basically eliminated most of the New Testament. We're basically down to the book of Acts. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then everything else is doctrine. Notice that what is happening is the word gospel is being defined very narrowly. This allows then anything to go approach a Christianity. We make what we think is essential very narrow, and everything else goes. You can see this in the denominational world. They do the same thing. As long as you believe, then we have a basis of fellowship. Everything else goes. Everything else is optional. Then you get some of the groups, you say, well, believe in what? I say, but they allow that because then, hey, then they can accept the Muslim. They believe. We can accept the Hindus. They have belief. His drive to want to accept everybody as they are without any changes is what's behind most of this teaching. But for this morning, what we're going to do is let's just look at the scriptures. See if the basis here has any reason behind it. We know that in the Bible, that different terms are used for the same thing in order to emphasize different aspects. In other words, for instance, the church is known as the called out. It's known as the kingdom, the body, God's house. They're all the same thing. It's just different terms for the same object, the same group, each emphasizing a different aspect. We call the church the kingdom because we have a ruler, Lord Jesus, who's over us. We are then citizens of that kingdom. We call it the body because Jesus is the head. We are different members and we're all different in capabilities and what we can do. So we have an arm and a leg, and so we use the body as that illustration. We call God's house because we are being built up. Each of those emphasize a different aspect of still the same thing that we refer to as the church. So when you find different terms, and the claim is they have different meanings, you need to be able to prove that. You need to be able to show whether it is the same or if it's different. Now we're going to look at Sergius Paulus. In Acts chapter 13, starting with verse 6, Paul was on the island of Cyprus, and he was teaching, and he got to come before the local governor. It says in verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So Sergius Paulus is a non-believer. He desired to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear the gospel. That would be the gospel that saves people. Just hold your fingers here and look at Romans chapter 1 in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God's salvation. Sergius Paulus wanted to hear the word of God, the gospel. But I want you to jump down to verse 12. After he was taught. It says, the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Now this is a verse that if you go read through Cecil Hook's writings, he skips over. He talks about the earlier one, but he skips over verse 12 because verse 12 uses the word teaching, which is the same word for doctrine. What was Sergius Paulus taught? He was indoctrinated. He was given the doctrine concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also known as the gospel, the word of God. And he believed. But then you scratch your head and say, well, wait a minute. Cecil said that people who doctrine doesn't save. But Sergius Paulus was amazed at the doctrine. He was amazed at the teaching. In our reading that we had in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and starting with verse 3, don't want to take time to read the entire reading again. But in 1 Timothy 1, starting with verse 3, notice in verse 3 he says, and I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach certain doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. He starts out talking about the doctrines that we have. And notice as we get down to verse 11, actually verse 10, in a list that starts actually back in verse 8, he says, and immoral men, and homosexuals, kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching or sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Now notice what Paul, verse 10 says he talks about the sound teaching, which is the glorious gospel. He's using them as alternative terms. He hasn't changed topics. He's been talking about doctrine all the way through. And then switches to the word gospel right at the very end. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, which we read a portion of earlier. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 1, says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. Now, again, keep in mind that doctrine is the same word for teaching. In fact, it's the same Greek word. It just sometimes they translate doctrine, sometimes they translate teachings, and depending on which version you have, it may go one way or the other. But we have no different word here. Okay? And also remember that the claim was that you can't preach doctrine. You can only preach the gospel. Well, here Timothy says, or Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, that will be the gospel. Be ready in season, out season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's the word for doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What's sound doctrine? Preach the word, because people won't endure it. Oh, by the way, who was Timothy supposed to be preaching to? About these things? Well, it would be Christians, right? Because he's supposed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with long-suffering. Well, wait a minute. Cecil claimed that you can't preach to Christians. You can only preach to non-believers. When you start digging into the passages and you don't let them just fly by, and you start reading in the context, you say, well, wait a minute. They're skipping over spots. And they're saying other things than what it's really saying. In Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Starting with verse 11. Talking about the church again. It says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now this passage is important because again, he said, well, preaching and evangelism is only to the lost, only to the non-believers. Well, in this passage, it says that he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists. For what purpose? To equip the saints and to build up the church. When you're an evangelist, that's one of your duties. It's not that you don't go teaching the lost and the outsides also, but evangelists do build up the church and they do equip the saints. That's part of their duties. It's not separated like what was being claimed. Now, all of this, you know, looking through it, we say, well, you know, the claim was that gospel and doctrine are different. And really, the answer is no, they're not. The gospel is the New Testament. It is the good news. And by the way, when you say doctrine, if you actually look at the way it's used in the New Testament, it's not talking about a set of beliefs. Doctrine means teaching. Gospel is the New Testament. What you teach is the gospel. The doctrine that's being presented is the gospel. That's all we teach anyway, is the Word of God. But they made it out as if there's a separate noun, and it's not. Now, if we look through the Scripture, we find that doctrine is essential. In 2 John, there's only one chapter, verse 6. 2 John, we're going to start verse 6. It says, "This is love, which we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment that you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." If we take the Presbyterian Church, okay, this is the commandment that you should love. Remember, love God, love your fellow man. Everything else is doctrine, right? This is the commandment that we heard from the beginning, that we should walk in it. But then as we then go to verse 7, it says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not acknowledge that Jesus is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist." There are people who are deceiving, going out into the world, denying that Jesus came in the flesh. Well, the faith that Jesus came in the flesh would be called gospel by Cecil Hooks. And if you don't abide in verse 9, it says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, doctrine of Christ, does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." Well, he starts off what most people will say, well, that's gospel, that's gospel, that's gospel. If you don't abide in this teaching, well, that's doctrine. Then you do not have God. Doctrine is essential. You have to abide in the teaching. Walking according to the commandment and faith that Jesus came into the flesh is doctrine. It's what's being taught. And that doctrine determines whether a person is lost or saved. Now remember that argument that if there's doctrine was necessary, then there's too much to learn? And no one could be saved? And yet, take a look what Jesus said in Matthew 18 in Matthew 18 and verse 20. Matthew 18 and I think I meant 28. Hold on, I got a typo, I think. Yep. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Well, actually, start with verse 19. Sorry about the typo. It says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When you go out to the world and teach to make disciples, what are you supposed to do? Teach them to observe all things. All of Christ's commandments. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. The great salvation was first spoken by the Lord. You must teach these things. What did Christ teach about? If you go through the Gospels. He taught on a large variety of topics. He taught on things like not lying. He taught on things like marriage and divorce. He taught on things that some people would have objections to. The Jews definitely did. Doctrine is all that is taught, is the act of teaching. It's not restricted to a set of topics other than we're talking about the Bible. Claiming that there's a lot to learn, it doesn't mean that it doesn't have to be learned. See, that's what basically it says. There's just so much there. Yeah. Spend a lifetime in learning. But does that mean that it's not essential to learn it? The answer is no. Christ said to learn it. There's another interesting little parallel what I do notice. Take a look in Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, starting with verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teachings which you've learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Now I want you to take notice that we are to take note of those who teach contrary teachings or doctrines compared to what you were taught. Then there's be rejected. Well, obviously, then doctrine makes a difference. You don't accept people who teach different doctrine, different teachings. But if you want to hold your finger there and flip over to Galatians 1, almost the same thing is said again. It says, I'm amazed, in verse 6, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, but there are some who are disturbing you and even want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, notice that. If you teach a contrary doctrine or compared to what you were taught, you're to be rejected. If you teach a contrary gospel to what was preached to you, it's to be rejected. It's the same thing. He's not talking about two different topics. It's just saying the same thing. Galatians just in more words. But contrary gospel doctrine is to be rejected. Contrary gospel is to be rejected. See, the attempt to separate gospel from the teaching of the church is just a poor attempt to open floodgates for the acceptance of every and any belief. But what we're told in the scriptures is that we are to accept the pattern and walk according to the pattern we were taught. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. We are to follow the pattern that was taught to us. Because obeying that pattern frees us from sin. Take a look at Romans chapter 6, and verse 17. Romans 6, starting with verse 17. But thanks be to God that you, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form or pattern, same word, of teachings to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Obeying the pattern of the doctrine, the teachings, frees us from sin. Now wait a minute, didn't they say that doctrine doesn't save? But teaching the gospel saves people. It saves the lost. And we need to be aware of this foolery that's going on, because we're in the age of the internet. False teachings don't die. Somebody always runs across them again. And someone says, oh, look, this looks really appealing. Without ever thinking and stopping and saying, wait, is this really what the Bible says? And we need to go back to the scriptures and see what it teaches. I know this wasn't a lesson to appeal to anyone to become a child of God, but that is the basis of all this. The gospel is the message, the teachings that lead to salvation. And if there's anyone who wishes to become a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those who are children of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf. Again, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.